John chapter 21. John 21. And we want to move through some things this morning on this very special day. Easter is very special. Shane was telling me this morning that this is his most favorite holiday, Easter celebration. And rightly so, for us as Christians, that we do draw attention to Christ rising from the dead, which we give attention to every Sunday, every Lord's Day, when we come together. We celebrate the resurrection, but in particular today we do so. And how many are having kielbasa and pierogies today? Absolutely. Yeah, that's how I grew up, you know. But we're going to be, or ham, right? We're going to be ham, chicken wings and ham, absolutely, and some boiled eggs. And I said to my wife, I know, I looked in the refrigerator, and my horseradish was expired January of this year. So, Brian, I'm going to have to stop and get some horseradish. Hopefully Stop and Shop will be open, because you got it. I mean, you just got to have the horseradish. And Dijon. Bob, you didn't buy any horseradish, did you? You're lame, Bob. But anyways, it's good to be together on this Lord's Day. And in our celebrations, as we draw attention to another of our Christian celebrations, and then, of course, where we celebrate as families as well. And we get together, we come together as families and our children and so on. And boy, I'll tell you what an awesome thing it is. And in as much as we have an Easter egg hunt, hey, you know what? It's a very cultural thing. We explain to our kids, they go through it in our children's church, what this day really signifies, Christ who rose from the dead. They know that. And at the same time, it's good to have a Cadbury egg. I think so. And so Cliff was telling me he had his eggs this morning, his Cadbury eggs. And so this is, you know, what makes life go round for us. And we are family. If you're visiting us, we trust that you feel that family warmth and feel a part of us as a family. And as we continue to look into his word now, John chapter 20, that you will be encouraged and take some stuff home with you today from some of the things that we're going to be sharing from the word. And in my Bible, I have the NIV, and appropriately, this chapter, this particular section of this chapter is entitled The Empty Tomb. And I'd like to read a couple of passages of Scripture this morning, beginning here, John chapter 20, where it says, "Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene," now you've heard of her, right? Mary Magdalene, "went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance." Someone said that the stone wasn't removed to let Jesus out, but to let them in. Pretty cool. And then he goes on to say, so she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved. Man, I like that. The disciple that Jesus loved. I like to see myself in that. You know, the other disciple. I like to cross that out and put in there Bob, the one Jesus loved. Isn't that nice? Now listen, this is how we're supposed to read our Bibles. We're supposed to not only see ourselves, but put ourselves, and we can put ourselves into the story. And so when I read it, hey, you're looking at the one Jesus loves. Isn't that nice? And so goes on to say, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb." They've taken him out. "And we don't know where they have put him." Mary Magdalene. Story goes on. We'll pick it up in just a few minutes. But I want to draw your attention to just a little tidbit here. But it's big. It's huge. About this woman, Mary Magdalene. And it's taken from, you could read it in Mark's account of this time of the resurrection on the first day of the week. And you could also find it in Luke chapter 8. And that's where I would like to read this little biographical statement about this follower of Jesus that we know as who? Mary Magdalene. Thank you for paying attention, all two of you. So, as we're here, and so in chapter 8 of Luke's gospel, it speaks about Jesus, and he is in the beginning of his ministry, and it draws attention to his followers, and in particular to the gals that followed him. Did you know that? Did you know that Jesus' disciples, you know, we speak of the 12, right? And rightly so. And we can rattle them off, Peter, James, and John, and if you know the rest, right? You can name them. But yet we forget about these other disciples of Jesus, the ladies, the gals. Did you know that? That Jesus had quite a company of women, followers, disciples, and very significant. And we'll even get into that a little bit more as we get back to John chapter 12. But I want you to see something about this woman, Mary Magdalene, and the kind of people that Jesus associated with, the kind of people that Jesus drew out, the kind of people that Jesus, the Son of God, touched by his Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, with eternal life. It says, after this, Jesus traveled about from town to town, Luke chapter 8 and verse 1, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. Thank God for the good news of the kingdom of God. Thank God for the good news. You don't have to say a lot. That doesn't need a lot of commentary, does it? You know, when's the last time you heard good news in our world? Well, today, I hope. Good news. And he says the 12 were with him. There it is, the 12 disciples. But then it says, and also some women. You see it there? You hear me what I'm saying? And also some women. And it says about these women. It says, who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. We're talking about broken lives, followers of Jesus. But it says who were cured. They were broken, but in following Jesus, he made them whole again. You know, you've heard me say, Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall, didn't he? Humpty Dumpty had what? And when he fell, you know, this being Easter, it'd be only appropriate to talk about Humpty Dumpty, right? He was a good egg until he fell. But when he fell into all what kinds of pieces. He had a great fall. And it says all the king's horses and what? All the king's men couldn't do what? But Jesus can. And this is what we see here in this passage. Because it says, watch now. Watch. It says, Mary called Magdalene. Mary, she was from a town called Magdala. We're not sure exactly in that region of the Middle East, where that city, where that town is located. But nonetheless, Mary Magdalene, because she was from Magdala. It says, now watch what it says about this woman. From whom 7 demons, unclean spirits, evil spirits, had come out. Incredible. You talk about a broken life. A broken woman became a follower of Christ. We see this so often in the scripture. But just to begin here, and as we go back now, I wanted to give you that little tidbit, understatement about this woman. And then we go back and we read the account of where on the greatest day for us as Christians, and the greatest day of Jesus' life, when he triumphs, and he comes out of the tomb, that there, the first one there, let alone that the first one there is a woman, where were the guys? Where were the men? Not only the first one there, a woman, but the first one there that John draws our attention to is this Mary Magdalene. Broken, was a broken woman. Her life was afflicted. Seven evil spirits controlled this woman's life. You talk about broken. You talk about a woman in shackles. You talk about heartache, hardship. You talk about a woman who walked like this. And you could see the egg, seven demons in her life. Jesus did something for her. And on that day, John says, she was there. She was there. And the interesting thing about John's account, and you see this somewhat in Mark, but it's a little bit different there. The other two Gospels, Matthew and who's the other guy? Thank you, Luke. He also draws our attention to the ladies who showed up that day. Apart from the men, they were there first. They had a mission in mind. They wanted to give Jesus' body its proper preparation for his burial. And John, though, he doesn't even mention these other women. He just singles out and points out this one woman, Mary. And not any woman, but Mary Magdalene. And Mark even says in his epistle, or in his gospel, I'm sorry, you know, he says in parentheses, the one who had seven demons. Wow. Incredible. Incredible. And so John singles her out. But it says something to us. Because he's drawn our attention to this one woman. He has something to say to us in our lives about her. And this is what I want to look at just for a couple of minutes this morning. Something in particular. The first thing is this about this woman. She had a lot to be thankful for. You know? Jesus told a story in Luke's gospel again about a woman one time when he was eating, and this woman came in and began to wash his feet. Remember the story? And the rest of the people around the table got indignant at what this woman was doing. And called Jesus on the carpet for letting this woman touch him. Wash his feet. And Jesus said, I want to tell you something about this woman. She really loves me because she's got a lot to be thankful for. And the same kind of thing is going on here. This woman, Mary Magdalene, because of what she went through, because of what she came out of, she really loved Jesus. She loved him. And you see this in this story, because when she shows up, she's frantic. You read this in the rest of the account, we'll get to in just a moment, where immediately when she comes to the grave, to the tomb, and she notices it empty, she's in hysterics. She doesn't know what to do. There's all kinds of emotions that she's living right there on the spot. And she turns around and she runs. She's weeping. She doesn't know how to contain herself. They've taken him away. And all of that is being motivated by her great love for Jesus, what they do with him. And she's weeping. She's crying. She's weeping and she's crying somewhat uncontrollably. And this is all being motivated by she loves Jesus. She just loves him. And when I think about this, you know, she's there, she loves him, and once again, it's because she has something to love him for. You know, the brokenness that he put back together in her life. And then we have to say that, you know, she's quite confused here. Because, as we'll get to in a second, it says, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb. Someone has taken him. You know? Where'd he go? And And there is something that she feels here. She knows she felt something in her life in following Jesus. You don't get delivered of seven demons and not feel something in your life. You're not around Jesus for as long as she was. It says that she was just as much a follower of Jesus as was any of the other disciples. And something happened in her life, a tremendous change. She knew Jesus. And how can you not have faith? You experienced the miracle touch of God in your life. How can you not have faith? She had faith. And she was around and she was a part of, she was in on what was going on, or at least she heard Jesus on more than one occasion give to them what's coming up, why he had to go to Jerusalem, that he was going to what? Suffer, that he was going to die, but he was going to rise again from the dead. But when she gets to the tomb and she sees it empty, she doesn't, there's confusion. She says, my life is a testimony to, there have been times in my life, she says, in these past years, where boy, I felt something from him. And now I come to this time in my life, and I see this, and it's empty. Where'd he go? Somebody has taken him. And she's not able to connect the dots. All she sees, all she feels is emptiness. She's confused. And so we pick up the story because it gets rather comical, in a sense, at least to me. And we pick it up later in verse, where is it, around verse 10 or so. And she's back now. She runs, she gets Peter and John. They come and they leave. And she's there. She's there in the cemetery, and she's by herself, and she notices she's weeping, and she's crying hard. It isn't just a little trickle. Man, she's crying. Because for her, it's like a loss. You understand? Have you ever experienced loss in your life? You know, from a real physical loss to perhaps some kind of loss that has touched you, maybe the loss of a dream or dreams, the loss of a friendship. And she's crying in agony over a loss that she is undergoing right there and then. And out of the corner of her eye, and all of this emptiness there, staring in to the tomb, empty, looking around, she catches out of the corner of her eye a guy. And she supposes this guy to be the caretaker of the cemetery. And she's frantic and she says to him, "Sir, sir, can you help me?" She's weeping. "Please help me." She says, "They've taken my Lord out of here. And can you tell me, please, where they have taken him so that I can get his body and do what we came to do in preparation for burial?" And we're let in on what's going on here, aren't we? We're let in on what's going on. And here's the thing. I like what one commentator says, because the guy that she's supposing, thinking is the, you know, caretaker of the cemetery, she doesn't recognize him, but what? He recognizes her. And in giving her that recognition, he says the most powerful thing that has ever said to you and me from the God who loves us. Calls my name. And he says, Mary. He says, Mary. She doesn't recognize him. All he does is standing there. He's a blur to her of who he really is. He's just the caretaker of the cemetery until he says, Mary. And when he says her name, the light bulb goes off, more than a light bulb goes off. She's shocked. And probably she falls prostrate before him. I like what one commentator says. He says, one of the strange commonplaces of life. I like this. Just hear me out just for a second. One of the strange commonplaces of life is that the most penetrating utterance you can understand, no matter by whom spoken, is your name. Doesn't say, you know, we say, hey, you know, where's my, all my phone is over there, you know, and we text and we say what? Hey. Call you up on the phone, hey. See each other, hey. And when he's standing before Mary, he doesn't say, hey. It's such a commonplace thing, an everyday, ordinary occurrence. But let someone make fun of your name. Huh? Just let someone make fun of your name. You know? Let someone botch your name. You know? Now, Rulowitz is easy for me. But I've had people stutter over that and get tongue-tied over that. And I understand that. That doesn't offend me. But, wow, come on now. There's nothing more sacred. There's nothing more, as commonplace as it is, when someone says your name, it calls you to attention. It's you. It's what you were given at birth. It's the first thing that you come to recognize and understand about yourself. Hey, I'm Bob. In all of life, we're always searching from the moment of conscious recognition. Who am I? Where am I going? What am I here for? And the thing that comes to me is my name. I'm Bob. That means something. I'm Robert Julian Rulowitz, Rulevich. You know, Robert, the beloved, Rulowitz, son of Rule. And when Jesus called me on that day, when he found me broken, you know what he said? He certainly didn't say, hey. He said, Bob, you know my name. He says, how can I not know your name? Everybody knows you, Bob. How can he not know your name? How can he not? His great love. Listen, we read of it in chapter 19 of the cross. He knows your name. Goes on to say about this gardener, says, no gardener would know her name. See, there's the recognition. If it was a gardener, Mary is stunned. Who is this? And she recognizes him. But no one would pronounce her name like Jesus pronounced it. See, he knows. He knows. He knows. So I want to say to you this morning, as I close this message, I want to just read to you from a psalm from the Message Bible, okay? And this is what I see about Mary and what I see about each one of us, and that's this. God rewrote the text of her story. Now, he can do that. See, he wrote the text of her story. I can only imagine that there was a time when Mary was ashamed of her name, Mary. I can only imagine. Who knows the reputation that she had? For heaven's sake, she had seven demons. Certainly, when people referred to her, it couldn't have been in a very good light. They knew her. Who knows what that means? We see it in the Bible and other places. The woman caught in adultery, she was ashamed. The man with a legion of demons out in the cemetery, naked and out of control, he was certainly shameful. But we see that she's there. And she's there at a time when it's just so incredible. Because Jesus rewrote the text of her story. And it says, I like the way Peterson puts this. Read this about your life. It says, God made my life complete when I placed all the pieces before him. When I got my act together, he gave me a fresh start. Now I'm alert to God's ways. I don't take God for granted. Every day I review the ways he works. I try not to miss a trick. I feel put back together. And I'm watching my step. God rewrote the text of my life. When I opened the book of my heart to his eyes, God rewrote the text of my life when he opened the book of my heart to his eyes. He did that for Mary. He can do that for you. Let's stand together in his presence. A friend of mine wrote this. He says, oh, the anguish of Mary. Oh, the depths of despair when she came to the tomb and her Lord was not there. Oh, the anguish of Mary, oh, the depths of despair when he had come to the tomb and her Lord had been there. The tomb is empty that we could be full. Father, in Christ's name, thank you. Thank you for the way in which the resurrection of Jesus touches our lives, that you have come to give us life and to give it to us more abundantly. Thank you, Jesus, that the pieces of my life, you're continuing to put together. You're writing my story yet, and it's a good one. Thank you for that, God. Now, Lord, I just pray your blessing upon your people. And, God, as we hang out for a little while and talk, our kids are out there. And, God, all this day we commit to you in Jesus' name.